Happy Mother's Day. Now, this is more than just if you've had children. You know, there are a lot of mothering types in our church. There are some people that we call mom that aren't even our mom. Some that couldn't have children, some that could, but we just called them mom because they were special people to us. And I want to celebrate that today too, because I think it's very, very important. Because all of us need nurturing. And we guys, we're not as good in nurturing as you ladies. We're pretty much on the, if you do this, here's the result. And we teach the more in-the-box kind of stuff. But ladies, you teach something a little bit more. And I wanted to explore that today. I wanted to explore that through the lives of three ladies in the Bible. And in doing that, I found out way more than I wanted to know on what I could preach in one day. But we'll keep it down to at least 2 hours. No, ladies, we want to celebrate you today. And as we open God's word today, we're going to start with Eve, the mother of all creation, all the people, actually. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, be with us as we open your scripture. Make our hearts open to you. And dear Father, as we learn more about these three mothers, that you will touch our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we celebrate the women in the church. We celebrate the mothering instinct that is in our community, the one that supports our children here. There are three ladies that I would like to cover, and these ladies are influential in the upbringing of some people that if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here today. Women of influence. In fact, if you look at Eve, you start to look and you wonder what their children called them because they spoke a language that none of us know. I wonder what that language was like. Before the Tower of Babel, they may have spoken a language similar to it. I don't know. But I wonder what they called Eve, mom. I don't know what they called her. It may have been Isha, I don't know. It may have been something totally different. But look at all, and this is not all, this is not comprehensive, but I think I've covered almost all the ethnicities in this church. And if there's some sub-ethnicities, you'll see something that looks similar to the language that you use. And some of you, you don't even use any of these because the language that you speak, to call that you call your mother with, there's really no name that really belongs to it. For instance, I remember calling my grandmother Baba-san. That's baby talk. It means absolutely nothing in Japanese. But we called her Baba-san anyhow, which means endeared one, basically. But it didn't mean anything because it was supposed to be Oba-san. Oba-san. So anyhow, these are a number of languages around the world that we call mom. And you'll hear these everywhere in the world. You'll hear mom being called out. And whenever mom is called out, ladies, what do you do? You turn your head and look at that direction. Even if it's not your kid, you're like, hmm? Because you want to know what's going on. So when we talk about mom, a lot of people are very open about this. In fact, you will see football players and military men, when the cameras come around, what do they say? Hi, Dad. No. And all of us dads get not offended. But they say, hi, mom, because women are very important in the upbringing of sons. That's why that happens. And more than likely, a lot of the girls are like, hi, dad. It's just the way it goes. So when you look at all these, I don't know if any of you find anyone that you've spoken in the past or if your language is up there. One of them is very, very interesting language. I had never seen it before. And I have to look it up again because I think it's Inuit. So I think the last one, in fact, is Inuit, I think. And anyhow, it's kind of interesting to see across the world what mom looks like. In fact, one of them, Ina, I've heard that one before because I have a friend that used to call his mom Ina. And so this is interesting. So before we go on any further, because I know we're streaming, hi, mom. I'm glad you're able to be with us today because there was a point where you almost weren't. And I'm blessed that you can influence my, sorry. I'm glad that you can influence my children. I want to say hello to my mother-in-law, and that I want to thank you for her influence on my children. And I just want to thank you for being here. And my wife is not here. She's over in Oakland. But I want to thank her for influencing my children, because if my children turned out like me, oh boy. Yeah. That is well taken. Because I think you identify with me. I think it's really a thing that we all say. I am very blessed to have mothers speaking to our children. I know that my mother was a godly woman who loved Jesus so much, and it's a constantly reminder of the presence of God. Even my wife, when I see that I'm about ready to remove my children from the face of the earth, she says, calm down, it's okay, there are children. And then I look at her and I'm like, yeah, and they're probably mine right now. I was thinking of all the mothers in the Bible, and I was thinking about a sermon to preach on the day before Mother's Day, and there were three that stuck out. One was Eve, of course. One was Noah's wife, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not because they were the most influential, but because of some of the backgrounds, the things that happened to them. Ladies, can you imagine this? I want you to think of Eve right now, and we always think of Eve and we think of the temptation, don't we? That is so wrong. Can you imagine this? You are created, and Adam and you are now the mother and father of the entire world. As you have your first child, your second child, your third child, after sin, you look and you're like, is this the Messiah? Is this the promised one? And then how would you raise that first child? How would you raise that second child and third child? And I don't know, they had children up into their hundreds. I mean, ladies, that's just not a thing. But can you imagine having the pressure of raising a child and maybe it's the Messiah and then finding out not? Can you imagine raising children and finding out that they didn't like each other and they strove together in a field one day and now you're one child less because the other one killed? The mother's love is way more than the father's love at that point. The mother still loves the one that killed the other one, but what do you do? Banishment happens, and yet there's another son that's born. What do you do as a mother? What kind of heart do you have when you know that you are the mother of everyone? Adam and Eve did sin, and we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 2, if you would like to turn with me. Genesis chapter 2. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, and verse 18. Then the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Men, can I hear an amen? And some of you that are still looking, depend on God. Sometimes it comes later. And yes, sometimes it's wait. And sometimes they have other plans for you, God does. But in general, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was the name. So we're talking about names here. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was found no what? Helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his, in the English it says ribs. We're going to go there a little bit different in a little bit, in a minute or two. And closed up the flesh in the place, and the Lord fashioned unto him a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, because she is taken out of man. For this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, at face value, that is a touching story. It's a companion that is needed. It's a really neat thing. The rib is on his side, and God created somebody as an equal. But I started looking at the language, and the language has some interesting things in it. He created woman. Isha. She has no name at this point, just called woman. And the man's name is basically Ish. Isha and Ish. And the name is basically the same, except for there's just a little bit difference with came out of. And I started looking at that and going, something is a little bit weird here. I've got to do a deeper study. So I started looking at the name Adam. And at this point, I didn't realize that Adam was only mentioned maybe a couple times, but it was basically known as man. And so I started doing a little deeper study, and it says, this is taken from, I've got to spell it to you, C-H-A-I-M-B-E-N-T-O-R-A-H. So it's Chembenotorah. It's a website that has a lot of Jewish entomologies of words and things like that, and sometimes I go there for that, and a couple other places I go too, but this was kind of an interesting quote. It says, so let's take a deeper understanding. First, the word Chava, which is Eve, that we translate to Eve, is the mother all of life, not only the ability to give birth to live, but also to nourish and enhance all facets of physical life, okay? When we say the mother of all humanity, it's only the physical birth that is given to the children and physical needs, which is implied in the word, which is interesting. Still, why has she not been called Chiya, which is the giver of life? Because that is reserved for God. That is reserved for God. He is the one that gives life, and that is complete life. That is the life that is more than your physical body. It is a complete life spiritually, emotionally, all that kind of stuff. And that is to protect or hide, one. And mothers and fathers, what do we try and do for our children? We try to protect and hide them from the world, don't we? But in this, it is basically saying that's God's job. We're to nourish them and physically and make sure that they have that connection with God so they can become a complete person. The difference between Chava and Chaya is Chava is spelled with a V in our language. It's a vav. And the second letter is a ya kind of sound, and it is spelled with a yod. Ancient Jewish teachers tell us that the yod is a numerical value of 10, and the vav is a numerical value of 6. The difference between the two is 4. Deleth in the number of 4. The Rabbi Ginsburg teaches that when we all add the letter Deleth to the name Chiva, we get Chiva, which means joy. So if you mix the person that we are physically with God, what do you have? Joy. That's an amazing thing. And just one little word meaning Eve. And it's interesting to me that when you look at it a little bit further, they don't claim that it's the rib. It was another site that I looked on and a couple things that I looked on in lexicons. The thing could be interpreted rib, but it actually is interpreted in general the side. How many of you have ever had surgery? How many of you, they opened up your side and they did some stuff in there? How long did you feel, ouch, afterward healing? Imagine this, in the tradition of the Jewish faith, when you talk about Adam and Eve, it's not just a rib. The tradition is God opened up the side and took that side and recreated for Adam that side and created a woman out of the other. And therefore, the word for man and woman is interlaced and cannot be separated because their bodies were created out of one body. Not out of a toe, not out of the top of the head, out of a part of the body. They basically say, zip, half the body, create a woman. And we know that there's differences. But God, what he is saying is, you're all one. And isn't it interesting, as humans, we always try to divide everything. We try to divide everything that comes out of God's hands. In fact, we even try and divide man and woman. It is weird. We try to divide everything that God puts out there. We want to divide, divide, divide. We want to classify, classify, classify. And God says, no, I don't want you to classify. I want you to become one. And when it says, I want to be a part of you, I will create in you a new spirit and all that kind of stuff, he says, I will make you anew. I will make you one with me. One. So we as humans try to divide up everything. And when we see Eve, we're like, oh, she was the one that gave birth to the whole world. She gave physical birth, but God gives us something more. So that's the first woman. Can you imagine? And after sin, she was given the word instead of woman, which I always find, I mean, I don't know if I've said this in this church, so just bear with me. But I think God got finished creating woman, and he looks over man, and he goes, whoa, man. I think that's how the name was created. My kids tell me that's a terrible dad joke. That's just a terrible one. But I think it's just a description that man and woman here are just a few letters apart in the description of who they are. And they are one. And then after sin, they both get these names. Now, I have to do a little bit justice because now I talked about Eve, okay? Well, what is the origin of man? Well, if you look at the word Adam, it means earth and blood or red. So if you look at Adam when God formed him, he was created out of the earth, he is of red color, and he was given life. And when God breathed into him, he became a complete individual. And so you have Adam who comes from the earth, which is red, and divided in half, and you became man and wife. And so what color were they? Well, we still are trying to divide, aren't we? We're trying to divide what they are and what color they are. It doesn't matter. What they are is the creation of God. And if you really want to be politically incorrect or correct, Adam was a red man. Just saying. Adam was a red man. And so that means Eve must have been a red woman. In fact, that's from Jeff A. Benner, an ancient Hebrew research center. They say that Adama, which is Adama, means dirt, and then blood is red, and then we have the creation tied into man and woman. So they are created a little bit of dirt and a lot of red, which means blood, and they were that color. So when they were asked to leave, how many of you would think what it would be like? You lived in perfect harmony with one another. The devil divided you, divide and conquer, and you both fell. Because if one falls, the other falls. All of a sudden, you're not in the place you used to be, and sin is around you. And at that point, then the boys are born, and then the death, and the fight, and then another birth. So we catch back up to the story where we were before. Now next, sin enters the world, and it gets really bad kind of fast. We think it's kind of fast. But over the story of Adam and Eve to the story of Noah, there's quite a bit of time that's in there because people live for hundreds of years. How many of you would like to live with the results of any sin that you've done for hundreds of years? Not really. Some of them live 800 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Can you imagine living with any mistakes that long? Woo! Make them when you're old. And you're in your 600s or 700s, then don't worry about it. No, that's not how it happens. Usually we make a lot of our mistakes when we're what? Young. It's okay to make mistakes. It's how you deal with it. That's the good thing. So we come down to a point where sin is so bad that Noah gets a message from God. And remember, there's no separation between man and woman here. Everybody's still supposed to be, you know, basically one. Noah gets a message, you're going to build an ark, there's a flood coming. Ladies, what do you do? What do you tell your husband? The guys are saying you're crazy. Ladies, what do you say? He took care of vineyards and now he's going to build a big ship. There's no word probably for ship because they've not seen water in that big abundance before to flood the whole earth. What do you tell your husband? Are you crazy? I just had to hear it from a lady. I knew they'd say that. I knew it. I knew they'd say that. We all would think you're nuts. But what did she do? She stuck by him because in the story, she gets on the boat. So how does she deal with day in and day out building this thing that is a spectacle and people are just coming by to see it because it's weird? And they're coming by to see it and they're mocking. She had to deal with this all the time. If she had to go to the market or if she had to have friends around her, it never says because we don't know. The point was that they were building an ark. She raised how many sons? Three, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They all got on the ark, which tells me mom was a godly person too. Because if mom is godly and dad is godly, then the children do listen. And sometimes they don't listen even if they are godly. But they listened and they all got on the ark. And so we have this mother that hears that she is supposed to follow her husband. And guess what? She doesn't have a name. I was bothered by that 100%. And then I remembered that if they are one flesh, it doesn't matter. Because anytime we mention Noah, we're mentioning his wife. So she preached for that many years too. Can you imagine her talking to the people around? There's a flood coming. You better get ready. Making fun of her. And the day the doors shut, ladies, how many friends do you have? You really have usually one really good friend and a lot of acquaintances that are kind of your support team. When the door shut, the only support team she had was her daughters-in-law. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine with me what that looks like. The whole world you once knew, which could have been technically as advanced as we have today. It could have been. All of a sudden, you are in a boat with your family, and the door closes. The world you knew before, you left behind. And so Noah's wife is now dealing with something kind of crazy. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am going to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you'll make the ark with rooms, and you will cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you will make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, and the breadth is 50 cubits, and its height is 30 cubits, and you will make a window for the ark. Finish it to a cubit from the top, and the door of the ark on the side, and you will make it with lower, second, and third decks. Whew. Behold, I am even bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is in. For under the heavens, everything that is on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you and will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with them. And in every living thing and all the flesh, you will bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and you will be male and female. Of the birds, their kind, and the animals, their kind, of every creeping thing of every kind, and two of every kind will come upon you and keep them alive. As for you, take for yourselves all the food that is edible and gather it to yourself, and you will be food for you and for them. Then Noah did according to what the Lord says." And that's why we say that there were two of every kind. And then it goes to describe again, and it describes that the clean, there were seven pairs. All the clean animals. Can you imagine housing all those animals? Okay? And ladies, I'm going to ask you a question, but men, this could be asked you too. Okay? All the animals are coming. Great. We're farmers. Great. I mean, every kind of animal that you can think of. Okay? Great. And then it says the creeping things. You know what they're talking about. They're talking about the things that were cursed because of Adam and Eve. The snakes, the spiders, the little creepy crawly things that make everybody creepy and crawly. And right now I'm mentioning it and I'm seeing people going like this. Yeah. They came on board too. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this, God. This is not happening. Nope, nope. In fact, you know what? God, if I wanted to establish the fact that I do not want this creepy crawly on the earth, one little and it's done because that's the end of them because they can't reproduce after this because they're dead. But no, they had sanctity of life, and they made sure that they lived as much as possible. I don't know how many died during that time, but I don't think any. God protected them, and I think God gave an extra measure of patience for her. Him, I don't know. I find it amazing that Noah's wife was a support system for her husband and for her sons and for her daughter-in-laws, because she was a mentor to all of them. In fact, if you get it toward the end of the story, where's Noah after the flood? Drunk, and some say naked, or the family has some really bad problems that I can't talk about in church right now. But she stood by him all the way, in spite of all the problems. So we have the mother that created physical and everything, give everything life, and now we have a mother that is a support no matter what is going to happen. Ladies, can you imagine readying yourself for the end of the world? You've got a little bit of time, but there is no dividing the man and wife here. In fact, the word begot, did you know the word begot means to bring forth? How many men have ever tried to have a baby? Now, I know what they say on the news. Don't look at that. That's not even fair. We won't go there. But men, how many of you have ever tried to have a baby? Yourself? No. We're like, no thanks. I was at Lucas's birth. And after he was born, I was like, no. Men would kill themselves. Nope. And they're like, you want to cut the umbilical cord? No. No, no, no. They got to Madison. They were like, you want to cut the umbilical cord? No, no, I am not going to. Almost went over. Because I was like, no, no. I'm observing this as a miracle. This is wonderful. But no, 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 I'm going to faint. I'm going to die. Please pick me up off the ground and take me outside in a stretcher, please. And ladies, how fast does it take to forget the pain? Some longer than others. Children, remember that. Don't become your mother's pain. But I can identify with Noah and his wife being one and having to tell the stories of everything that happened before, try and keep the information alive, to try and understand what things are supposed to be like. And I can't believe the model that she had for the boys and for the women that were with them to try and teach them and nurture them, because Noah really couldn't be there. He had enough, and he drank himself silly at one point. I can't even imagine what it looked like for them to have all their friends die during the flood and have to pick up afterward. It seems to me that the story that she has is a redeeming story, that her family is more than just building a boat and getting in and putting all the animals in, but it is a redeeming story, and one of the strongest characters is a woman that's not even named. It's amazing to me, because they're both of one flesh, and what he goes through, she goes through. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, we have a lot of things wrong in our English language, and number one is her name was not Mary, and his name was not Jesus. It was Miriam. Miriam, which really is a neat unfolding of a name, because Miriam is not a Hebrew name. It's not. In fact, I looked at the name and tried to find out what it is. It really doesn't have a definition, except for maybe it is an Egyptian origin, and it's three words put together. It means rebellious or wonderful. Those kind of are two different things, but, and it means myrrh, and it means future. So if you look at Miriam in the Old Testament, you see that she's protecting her brother Moses, which is kind of a precursor to Jesus. And then you see Mary, the mother of Jesus, being Miriam, and she is taking our rebelliousness, basking it in the death ceremony with the myrrh, and in the future giving us life. And we see that Mary, Mother of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there. And I know it's a huge jump, but there's tons of mothers in between, but these are the ones that stuck out to me. So Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, it was found out that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Joshua, Jesus. And he will bring and save his people from their what? Sins. Now all this took place to fulfill that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. She was more than likely right around the age 13 to 14. She was a young mother. Can you imagine being a mother for the very first time at a young age, and you have been selected to be married to a man that is much older than you, that already has children, and her children may be just a few years older than you? Can you imagine? Being pushed into motherhood so fast, you already have stepkids. And you already have a husband that's older. And then you find out that God is going to give you a special gift and you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Can you imagine as a young person thinking about this? I mean, young people, think of this. If you're 13, 14, 15-ish, all the way up to 16, you are going to be the parent of the God of the universe. Whoa, no, no thanks. I don't want that responsibility. Even as a parent myself, thinking about if I was given the responsibility, can you imagine taking that child, looking at it and be like, oh, this is the God of the universe. I think I'll do fine. Can you imagine being pregnant in the last trimester, in the last few weeks, and you are in a vehicle called a donkey, on a donkey, or walking between two cities that's about 20 to 30 miles apart? Can you imagine doing that? How many of you would take your husband and eliminate him? Some of you are like, it's not his fault. It was the, you know, they wanted to take a census. It was the king's fault. Nonetheless, a tough young lady, because that is a trip that you don't even want to do in a car, let alone walk or be on a donkey. Can you imagine giving birth in a stall where an animal is kept? Can you imagine taking care of a baby in a stall where an animal is kept? Can you imagine following your husband in his trade, which he works for a lot of different people, making furniture and wood things, and probably works for the Romans too? Can you imagine following him around and taking care of this new baby that is the Son of God and also children that are almost your age? I have to give a lot of respect for her, and I don't want to hold her above anybody else and say that, you know, she's God also, but I want you to ask yourself, ladies, what it would be like to look at the little face that is down there and realize that salvation comes from that little baby. What do you teach him? As a mother, how would you do this? How would you focus on your own spiritual life in trying to raise this child? We always focus on Jesus, and seldom do we look at the life of Mary, because we're really afraid to do that because we're so anti, you know what. But just think about it for a while. A young betrothed woman to a widower. Probably one of the most interesting things to me is that we can't candy coat this story. It's just how it is and how it happened. She's a tough woman. She goes on a journey when they try and kill her baby, and they go live in Egypt for a while, and then they come up out of Egypt and they live back in the area. And they come back to an area that nobody really wants to move into because they basically call it Los Angeles. And to be worse, they live in the section called Hollywood. And you're supposed to raise your child to be a man of God. She takes care of Jesus. She feeds him. She has no idea, basically, except the fact that God told her that it is the Son of Man, displaced time after time. And then you find out that he's going to be a teacher. And there's some pride that shows up, ladies, is there not? He's going to be a teacher. And not only any teacher, he's going to be a very powerful teacher, and he gains popularity, and people start following him. 12 at first, but then more and more and more. The stories go around that your son is actually healing people and raising people from the dead. Parents, what would you feel like if your child all of a sudden is healing people and bringing people back from the dead? Nowadays, we'd be like, is it God? Or if it is God, praise God. Cautious following? No, his mother was not a cautious follower. In fact, she brought the kids one time and showed up. And he's like, your mom's here and your brothers and sisters. I don't have any brother and sisters and mom. Mom, if your kid did that to you, what would happen? But she respected him and knew what he meant. She kept on pressing. And in fact, the first miracle done, she was the encourager. She was the one, well, my son will take care of this. It's an expectation. He will. Don't worry about it. He turned the water to wine because his mother knew that he was the Messiah. Fast forward just a few years, and he's on the cross. Ladies, what do you do? The utter heartbreak. The utter disemboweling of your body. The death, the burial, and then you get word he's alive. You don't want to hope. You really don't want to hope because you've been disappointed a lot in your life. There are a lot of things that you've heard of and it's not true. So you go and see, and lo and behold, guess who shows up in that upper room? It's Jesus. You go to the tomb, you were there at the cross, everything. You go to the tomb and you realize that he is who he says he is. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is risen from the dead. What do you do? I'm sorry, ladies, I think there would be a little dancing involved. There is rejoicing like no one else can rejoice. Guys were like, yes. If Joseph was still around, I think he'd be like, yes. You go there, kid. But mom, it's a joy that you can't experience in any other way except for as a mother. That's how Mary experienced this whole thing. The son of her flesh. The resurrection of your son, the joy that you see in the mission that he realized, the early church and all the influences. You are at that time listening and seeing everything that has happened. And the stepchildren that you once had start joining in the mission. Proclaiming the teachings of the Messiah that is your son. And the temptation, ladies, is to go, that's my son. She did not. He's the Messiah. He's to be worshiped. I am not. And I don't know where we got it wrong as churches. I don't know when we started worshiping Mary and all that kind of stuff. She would be mortified if we did that. Because she wanted her son to be at the pinnacle of what is taught. She wanted his message to be the thing that was heard. She gives physical birth, but God gave the spiritual rebirth to Mary. Interesting to see that Mary now is the receiver of life after giving him physical life. Just think of the pain and suffering and then total joy. I mean, have you ever had that? I'm out of my mind crying. And all of a sudden the next morning, I'm still crying, but for the other reason. A world that is purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus. Imagine the pleasure and the pressure of motherhood as she raised Jesus Christ. And men, yeah, it's pressure too. But we handle things a little bit different. We don't get as emotionally involved all the time. Sometimes we're an emotional basket case. Mothers, we thank you today for all that you do. Mothers, it is never easy for us to understand what the love of a mother would do for people. Because of a love for a mother is more like the love that God gives. There are no conditions except for you're mine. You're my kid. And I think that's an amazing thing that God showed us through these three mothers, that there is the ability of our future, there is the support that we receive, and there is the fact that redemption is right there, and mothers can educate you in that by just living their lives with the love that they have that is unconditional. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, thank you for showing us through these stories and even through the names of people that you are intimately involved, and that when you created Eve, it was something very, very special. Dear Father, that it was more than just somebody to help Adam. It was somebody to be by the side to complete him. And that through that union, children can see united and oneness. And that, dear Jesus, as you came, that you showed us that there's that oneness with you, and that your mother taught you that. I want to thank you, dear Father, for this weekend, for the ability to recognize mothers, and dear Father, also the ladies in this church that are influential upon our children. Because, dear Father, they don't even have to have their own children to be influences. I know I am a receiver of that also. Thank you, dear Father, for all that you do for us. Be with us this Sabbath afternoon as we worship you all day. In Jesus' name, amen.